The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
The scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of God for the people of God.
How are you doing at becoming the person that you want to be? How are you doing at becoming the person that you desire to be? This past summer, I had a pastoral sabbatical, which was a huge blessing for my family. And on a pastoral sabbatical, you have some unhurried time to do some soul-level work and just a lot of reflecting. And, as I was reflecting during that sabbatical, I was thinking, man, my marriage is fantastic. We have six great kids. Our kids are fantastic, and they're all at these different stages of life, and life is full, and life is vibrant, and life is fun. But if I answer that question for myself, how am I doing at becoming the person that I want to be? There's definitely some things that I wish were different. How about you? How are you doing at becoming the person that you want to be? Maybe as I ask that question, you're thinking to yourself, man, that's kind of loaded. Actually, I don't think much about who I'm becoming. In fact, that's the first time I've thought about it in a long time. And maybe you're not that worried about it. And I'm so glad you're here. This is a place, this is a church where we want to give you a vision for your life. I don't think you just stumbled in here today. I don't think you accidentally decided in the snow to come to church, right? This isn't the day that you would have picked to do that. I think you're here for some vision. I think you're here for some encouragement. I think you're here to gain purpose and become convinced with the rest of us around you that everything centers on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we're so glad you're here. Maybe as I ask that question, though, you find yourself a little bit like me. You have a vision for your life. You have some sort of ideal in your head, at least. of who you think you want to be, but it seems to just be taking a really long time. Or maybe no matter how hard you try, it's just not happening. You planned on your life looking a lot different than it does. I mean, right? You planned on getting married. That hasn't happened. You planned on at least having one child. That hasn't happened. You planned on finishing your degree, or at least maybe using the degree that you have in some way. I mean, the list can go on, right? For the life that we think we're going to have. There's all this personal stuff. There's all this circumstantial realities about life, and life is more difficult than we think. But what about your spiritual life? What about how are you doing spiritually? Are you doing spiritually the way that you intended to be or you intend to be today? Is it moving in the way of vibrancy? Is your spiritual life progressing? Are you more holy than you were last week or 2 years ago or 5 years ago? My name is Dusty White. I'm one of the pastors that gets to serve this fantastic, beautiful church this morning by opening up the Word of God in Romans 8 to us this morning. And we find ourselves in the middle of this series called The Radical Gospel. And today, my goal is to show you from Romans 8 how beautiful the doctrine of sanctification is and how beautiful it is for us to have victory and confidence in Christ. We've heard Romans 8, the latter part, read. Romans 8 is such a rich chapter. It's been argued to be the most important chapter of the Bible. I don't know how you can do that, but this is apparently one of those chapters. So this is so rich, so dense. We're just going to barely scratch the surface a little bit at the end of Romans 8 here. It says this in verse 28 and 29. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So these two verses mean that if you're in Christ today, you're called according to his purpose. And part of that calling then, the next verse says, is to be conformed to the image of his son. So Romans 8 is telling us, those to whom God has chosen and predestined are to be conformed to the image of his son. To be conformed to the image of his son means that he wants us to grow in holiness, to be like Christ. He wants us to be holy, and he has also declared us holy. This means that if you're united to Christ, you are holy and you are becoming holy. Both of these two things are happening all the time if you're in Christ and united to him today. So that means that when I surrendered my life to Christ in high school, the summer of my sophomore year of high school is when I became a Christian. The reality is that in that fact, in that adolescent teenage state, I belong to Christ. And that means that God declared me holy in that adolescent and teenage moment. It was a once for all event. It happened then, and it is past tense. It was a single act. It was an immediate, and now it is past tense. When we answer the call of God, when we surrender our wills to his will, he reorients everything we are and everything that we're about. Our minds get transformed. Our wills get transformed. Our affections, our desires, they get transformed. And the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us. This is a beautiful mystery of the Christian faith. That means that we end up having new desires to carry out. But if I'm declared holy in 1996, why do I still struggle with sin in 2019? Maybe 2020 will be different. Because I am holy and I am becoming holy. I have this gradual growth into God's ways. God has worked in me and he is working in me. And he's doing the same thing in you this morning. The Holy Spirit is at work. Theologians have called this definitive and progressive sanctification. Definitive sanctification means we are holy. Progressive sanctification means we're becoming holy. Or to put it more plainly, to put it more simply, as we often refer to it around here, we call this the already and the not yet tension of the Christian life. So if you're united to Christ, you are holy and you are becoming holy. Now, all you would have to do, I wouldn't recommend this, but all you would have to do is contact a couple of my high school friends. I have their contact information if you're interested in that. And you could hear some terrible stories of who I was in the late 90s. Now, again, if you're bored, you could do that. I wouldn't recommend it. But you see, something happened. When he called me according to his purpose, and when I surrender my life to Christ, he gives me a clean break with sin because of the glorious gospel that God gives us in the Christian life. And so that means that now all you would have to do is talk to a handful of my current friends, and which, by the way, I'm blessed to have probably about 5 to 7 just really solid dudes in my life. That's a whole nother sermon. And probably 2 to 3 of these people I talk to on the weekly or at least every other week. We're talking about life. We're talking about what we're going through. But at the same time, we end up somehow in all these conversations talking about what God is doing in us and in both of us and in our families. And the thing that God is sanctifying me now, friends, the things he's working into me now are way different than the things that he was sanctifying in me then. Because the progress of sanctification is a beautiful thing. It's this glorious testament that God is at work. His Holy Spirit is alive and in his people, and he's taking new ground. And as a pastor in this church, I've had this incredible privilege of having this backstage pass to all of this glorious work of sanctification in your life. God is taking new ground, and over the years, it has been a ridiculous blessing to just have a front row seat in this backstage pass. Sometimes I just feel like I'm cheating because it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing to just see the sanctification work of the Holy Spirit in his church. Look at Romans 8, 28 and 29. He says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." So we're being conformed into the image of his son. We're seeking holiness and growing in holiness. This is the central reality of the Christian faith. We're called according to his purpose. You can't screw this up. We're called according to his purpose to be conformed to the image of his son, but we're also, I don't know, maybe I'm alone in this, but maybe you're like this. You're prone to forget this. You're prone to think, okay, I gotta make myself more holy. I gotta become a better person. And friends, this is why the Christian gospel is such good news to us. Because even when we mix that up, the Christian gospel says, the Christian faith is not about do, but done. God gives us his word. He gives us his law. He gives us his only son, his only beloved son, his begotten son. And he does not say, hey, I've made you holy, get to work. Instead, he says, it is finished. So it's not do, but done. It's not get to work, but it is finished. So friends, rest assured, if you're in Christ this morning, no matter how you think you're doing at becoming the person that you want to be, you have victory. You have this victory. You have Christ's victory on your behalf. And because the gospel gives you a new victory, I have 3 just encouraging things that I want to share with us this morning that I think will give you great confidence. Point number 1, because the gospel gives a new victory, it's okay for you to be weak. Weakness. How's that feel? Romans 8, 26, look at this. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness." Weakness. Now, I've been a pastor at this church for almost 10 years. And over the last couple weeks and in the couple weeks to come, you're going to hear from some other Acts. You've heard from some Acts 29 brothers who have preached here. You're going to hear from some more. And when we gather together, I will tell you the last thing that they say about Coramdale Church is that we're a weak church. If anything, it's the opposite. Within our church planting network, we have this reputation of strength and grit. And I guarantee you, I have never categorized you guys as weak in conversation with anybody else. If anything, we're the opposite. We're strong. This is a tough church. We have people in this room that can strategize, start businesses, innovate things, take things to the next level, finance those things. A few weeks ago, I was in the back of this row down here, and I looked up here, and there was this whole row. I mean, just like the whole, probably third or fourth row is just full of lawyers and entrepreneurs, and there's a doctor in there. And then I started realizing some of those guys are friends, and some of those guys don't even know each other. And that row's like changed Omaha in some significant ways. And then what was beautiful was a couple rows back was plumbers and electricians. There's a lineman in that row. And I thought, man, those guys are also the strength and the grit of Omaha. And so our church is full of toughness. We have people in this room that can do a lot of things. And pastorally, though, can I just tell you that Romans 8:26 invites your weakness. Romans 8:26 says, hey, the Spirit wants to work on your behalf. So I'm asking you pastorally, can we come to terms with weakness? The Spirit helps us in our weakness. When was the last time that you applied for a job or you went to close a deal and you just let out in the first 2 minutes with, here's all my weaknesses, right? Like you don't do that. We don't champion our weaknesses because the culture that we swim in rewards strength. And some of you even have your strength finders taped to your door, right? At work. Like this is what we do in Omaha, especially because we're in Omaha. We do that with Gallup in the backyard. The world wants to know what your strengths are, but hear me on this. The Christian gospel makes way for your weakness. Your boss, he or she wants you to hone your strengths and then compensate for your weaknesses or maybe hire them if it's in the budget. But your church needs you to be honest about your weaknesses. Your family, your friends, they need your weaknesses on the table. Do you know why? Because the people closest to us, the people closest to you, they are not impressed with your competencies. They're just not. They're not impressed with your strength. They know who you are. They're affected by your character, and your character is only as deep, hear me on this, your character is only as deep as much as you can acknowledge your weaknesses and limitations. So why do we need to come to terms with weakness? So that the progress of sanctification can truly take place. The Spirit is already helping us in our weakness, according to Romans 8:26. So let's acknowledge both that we need the help and that we have limitations. So church, I'm just asking you today, can we be weak together? I mean, can I be me in all of my weaknesses? I think if we're weak together, things change. Just a couple weeks ago in my gospel community, we were able to rally around a family for a few days that was laid up due to a health issue, and it was an amazing thing. Within an hour of a certain thing happening in our gospel community, there was a text thread going out. There's meals being made. Like people are showing up. Do you know why? Because of weakness. Because of limitation. This is a strong, athletic, vibrant, in their prime kind of family. And yet, in that moment, they're weak and they're needy. And 10 people get to benefit from that because they didn't hide it. Now, I'm not saying let's be wimpy. I'm saying let's be appropriately weak according to Romans 8, since Romans 8 says we already are. I'm not saying let's be melancholy or lazy. I'm saying, hey, let's just acknowledge our weaknesses and be carried along by the Holy Spirit. As a body, as a church that gathers on 87th and Pacific week in and week out. And you know what? I think that if we did that, I think if we leaned into our weaknesses with gospel courage, I think that over time, people find hope in Christ. And I think that brings about change in their lives. And then I think if that happens, then their lives change, then the city starts to change. And then if the city starts to change, that's what the ancients have called revival. Because people are being honest about who they actually are, and Christ is changing them and sanctifying them from one degree of glory to the next. And the victory that we have in Christ says that it's okay to be weak. So on the road to sanctifying glory, a few things are always happening. These things are always happening. We're repenting of sin. We're receiving healing for our wounds, and we can acknowledge our weaknesses. or you might say our limitations. As a husband, I have certain responsibilities to my bride and certain responses to her. As a dad, I have certain responsibilities and responses to my kids. And as a Christian, I also have certain responsibilities and responses. So that means that as sin is surfacing in my life, I must be drawn to confession and repentance. Which is why, by the way, which is why I'm really excited about this series that we're doing next in 1 John. We're just going to slowly walk through 1 John. There's all sorts of beautiful things happening in 1 John. We've been studying it for the last few weeks, and I'm really excited about it. One of the things that's going to happen is that you're going to see this theme of living in the light or dealing with sin. And so I'm really excited about that. But I have to repent of sin if I'm going to be a Christian. In my wounds, I need to receive the comfort and healing of the gospel. I don't repent of my wounds, but instead I see the healing balm of the Heavenly Father binding me up, binding us up. All of this and more is the process and progress of sanctification. And part of that transformation is understanding that we repent of sin, we receive healing from our wounds, and that we can also acknowledge weakness because we have limitations. And if we're going to be healthy, if I'm going to be healthy, if you're going to be healthy, if we are going to be collectively healthy and stay healthy in the Christian life, then we're going to need to develop a working understanding of adult transformation. And part of that transforming health means that it's going to be okay for us to acknowledge our weakness. So one of the beautiful things about our weakness is that God is helping us. Look at verse 26 and 27. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You don't even know what to be praying for half the time, and the Spirit is interceding for you because you're too weak to even know. And so the Spirit is at work in you, interceding on your behalf, sometimes without words, just with groanings too deep for words. Look at verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And so in our weakness, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and you have Jesus in heaven petitioning the Father on your behalf. You have, in your weakness, you have two people of the Godhead interceding for you around the clock. That's good news. This is fantastic news for me because, if I'm honest with you, I'm a pastor, ministry leader, blah, 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 blah. But even as I preach this sermon, I'm smack dab in the middle of my sanctification right now. And I'm not always going through life with this Christ-centered attitude. I don't always love God above all things. I'm capable of losing my way. I'm capable of veering off into the ditch, into disastrous things. I'm capable where pride and greed and anger end up at the front of my life, way more than the gospel sometimes. And so this doctrine of sanctification is so beautiful. This invitation to weakness is such a glorious thing because I have all sorts of weaknesses. I have all sorts of susceptibilities that the Holy Spirit continues to work out of me. And I'm so glad that the Spirit is interceding for me. During this sabbatical, this past summer, I was reflecting on my 30s. I'm going to be 40 next week, and I was thinking, man, the Lord has done a lot of work in my 30s, and I'm praying towards the 40s, going, man, Lord, what do you want me to give my life to? And I hope that I'm way more holy at 49 than I am 39. So I have a question for you this morning. Where is God inviting you to acknowledge weakness? Where is God inviting you to acknowledge weakness? And because the gospel gives a new victory, it's okay for you to be weak. And then additionally, because the gospel gives a new victory, life doesn't always have to make sense. It's okay for you to be weak, and life doesn't always have to make sense. Look at verse 28 of Romans 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And we know all things are going to work together for good. This is different than everything happens for a reason. This is different than, well, you know what they say, God doesn't give you more than you can handle. I think he does. Well, he does give you more than you can handle so that you are actually dependent upon him. Paul is saying all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. This is a sanctifying truth That means there's going to be things that happen in your life that don't make sense at all. But Romans 8:28 says, that's okay, because God's saying they're going to work together for good. My wife has had a fever for 2.5 years. That's a long time. If I have a fever for a day, it's a bad day. I mean, like, we shut down the house. We shut down the church. Like, we clear the calendar for a week. I mean, a low-grade fever for 2.5 years. We've seen the best doctors in Omaha. We've been to Mayo Clinic 5 times this year, not including last year. I cannot tell you, and no doctor can tell us, why. Now, if you're a doctor, I don't need you to come up to me at the end of the service and tell me why. But I'm just saying, things don't make sense. This is not lining up. But Romans 8:28 says, that's okay. It's going to not make sense, but eventually it will work out for good for those who are called according to his purposes. That means that all the things that work both for your prosperity and your adversity are going to work for good. This verse means that in this life, joy and happiness, which, by the way, you can always seem to explain joy and happiness in those kinds of experiences and your reactions to that. But it also means your sufferings, your sadness. These things that are designed for evil in the end are overruled by your sovereign God for good. And that means that you don't have to have an explanation all the time. Isn't that freeing? When people ask you why and they want reasons about everything, you can say, hey, look, I don't know. But Romans 8:28 says, it's okay. It gives me room to not know all the things. That's freeing. But we must also see the necessary distinction that Paul makes here in verse 28. He says, all things, and we know that for those who love God, that's an important distinction. All things work together for good for those who are called into his purpose. He says it works out for good for those who will have a completed salvation at some point. It works out good for God's people. God's people are the beneficiaries of this good. He doesn't guarantee that everybody everywhere will be okay in the end. He says your unexplainable sufferings in Christ, your miscarriages in Christ, your joys in Christ, your ridiculous bonus, your dysfunctional family, your beautiful family, your fantastic family, all of it for the Christian is working for your good. So, I can't tell you why you can't conceive. I can't tell you why you have the fingerprints of neglect on your story. I can't tell you why sexual sin might be why it keeps tearing the sheets off your marriage bed. I can't make sense of tragic accidents. I don't know why my wife has a fever. But it is okay, because I can tell you this, because the gospel gives you victory, life doesn't always have to make sense. So you can be weak. Life doesn't always have to make sense. This is good news, because this means that you don't have to have an answer for everything. By the way, on this verse, if you go over there into my office, there's a stack of 8 Romans commentaries, because I've just been trying to wrestle mostly with this verse over the last couple of weeks, because it's such a weird verse. You know, like, all things work together for good. I mean, I hope, but if you're anything like me, you read verses like that sometimes and you're like, well, really? Because I got some things that I want to know about. And I think Charles Hodge in his Romans commentary does a brilliant job of summarizing this for us. He says, all events are under the control of God, and even the greatest afflictions are productive of good to those who love him. Christians ought neither to expect nor wish to escape suffering with Christ if they are to be partakers of his glory. The former is preparation for the latter. The afflictions of this life, though in themselves not joyous but grievous, are worthy of little regard in comparison with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Those who are in Christ, who love God, may repose in perfect security beneath the shadow of his wings. All things shall work together for their good, because all things are under the control of him who has called them to the possession of eternal life according to his own purpose. So I have another question for you this morning. What do you need to stop trying to figure out? Where is God inviting your weakness? And what do you need to stop trying to figure out? What do you need to stop trying to explain? Church, let's rest in the sovereign care of God's agenda, God's sovereign care over us, even when life isn't making sense. Because the gospel gives a new victory, it's okay for you to be weak. Because the gospel gives a new victory, life doesn't always have to make sense. And because the gospel gives a new victory, in Jesus, you can't lose. You can't. It's like a fixed game. In Jesus, you can't lose. Look at verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. That's Paul's junk drawer term to just be like, hey, if I left something out, nothing else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That means that nothing should be putting fuel into your sanctification tank more than the fact that you're in this fight, but God wins. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 37, you're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 39, nor nothing, height, depth, anything else will be able to separate us from the love of God. Not only are you united to Christ, but you can't even be separated from him. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing circumstantial, nothing unexplainable, nothing on this earth can separate you from the kingdom of God. So things on earth don't have to make sense. There's weakness and limitation on your life on earth, but you're a part of the kingdom of God. So friends, it might not feel like God is gaining ground in your life, but he is. He has made you holy, and he is making you holy. He's inviting your weakness. He has the Spirit inside of you interceding for you. He has Jesus outside of you in heaven, petitioning your Heavenly Father for things that you don't even know you need on this sanctification journey. And there is this slow accumulation of holiness happening in your life if you're united to Christ. So how are you doing at becoming the person that you want to be? How are you doing? Put that question to rest. Let's put that question to rest this morning, knowing that God who has called you according to his purpose is conforming you to the image of his son. Where's God inviting us to be weak? Where's God inviting us to stop trying to figure things out? And let's be encouraged. You're not the same person that you once were. In Christ, he's changing you from one degree of glory to another, or you might say from yesterday's holiness to today's holiness, and yesterday or tomorrow is going to be even better. It's going to be better. Next week's going to be better than this week because your sanctification is going to be becoming more whole. That means that while you've been here in this short time at this particular church service on 87 the Pacific, while you've been listening to me, the Spirit's been at work in you and Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding on your behalf. So in just one Sunday morning together, you're leaving here more holy than when you came in. Not because the church does it to you, but because the Spirit is doing it in you and Jesus is doing it and interceding on your behalf for you. So let's thank the Lord for this mysterious and glorious work in the victorious gospel that we have. Lord Jesus, we come before you with Romans 8 in front of us. It's so big and wide and such a rich text. And we hear you telling us that the Spirit is at work in our weaknesses. And God, if we're honest, we don't like weakness. We don't like limitation. We'd much rather posture around it. But God, would you equip us to face some of our weakness so that we could be more whole, so that we could be more healthy, God, there's things in our lives, there's things in this church, there's stories in these chairs this morning that we cannot logic away. We cannot explain away, that we don't have answers to. We don't have answers for half the stuff. And we just take great rest in the fact that you are sovereign, you're working all things together for your good, for our good, when we're called according to your purpose. And so God, I'll pray for the folks in this room who might not yet have surrendered their life to Christ. You're calling them today. You're calling them to surrender their life to Christ today so that you could work all things for their good as well. And so we humble ourselves, and yet we claim this victory in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.